Well, I've had a habit recently of taking some market research polls. I've done this because there's no radio stations in our city that play the music I like. And so I've asked a few of the radio stations, as they've sent their market research to me, what do you like about our radio station? Nothing. What would you like more of? Punk rock music. I don't think they're going to listen to me. I'm sharing my opinion, but nobody's listening. At one of the best market research occasions that I've ever been to was a free ticket to go along and sample some food. You had to write down your responses, give your opinions, and decide which item of food was nicer than another one and give it a rating and so on. When we walked into the room and found out that we were going to be trying portions of meat, the evening was set. It was beautiful. What could be better? 5 out of 5 for everything. Meat for everything. It was great. What a great night it was. Imagine for a minute that we conducted some market research on God in our own town. I wonder what the response of people might be. I suspect there would be vastly different responses. But put together, I think people would say what they often say out loud. I like to think of God as fill in the gap. This sort of buffet-style belief system where we can grab different ideas of God thinking and spiritual thinking right around the world and put it all together is actually encouraged in our world, isn't it? That we tolerate everybody else's ideas is something we pride ourselves on as Australians. To say that we tolerate the ideas, even if the ideas don't cohere together and can be in some ways dangerous, is something that we as Australians, well, we're on about that. But what does God have to say, to a city like that? A city where there's lots of people with lots of different points of view about lots of different thinking and lots of different gods. What does God have to say about this? Well, that's the message that we have before us this morning. Paul, in the city of Athens, brings a message to all people everywhere from God himself. Last week, we found Paul on a boat, run out of town from Berea and on his way to the large city of Athens. Can you see the map behind me? You'll notice the different places that he's been. Throughout this, what's called second missionary journey, started down in Jerusalem and came all the way up, the no-stop train all the way up to Neapolis, and then Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and now down to Greece, to Athens. You might notice on this particular map, there's many places that Paul stopped that became places he would write letters to. Philippi became the letter to the Philippians. Thessalonica, the Thessalonian letters. No letter to the church in Athens, but next week we'll see him to the church in Corinth, where we get the two letters of the Corinthians as well. Today, we'll find Paul preach a sermon in Athens that is for all people everywhere. And it's for us as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get down to see what this sermon is, the setting, the sermon, and the response. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, be with us. Speak to us through your word as you promised to do. We ask that we might go from here, people transformed by your word, again renewed and refreshed by what you have to say to this world and to us. Please be with us this morning. We need your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the city of Athens that Paul finds himself in was a highly educated city. Throughout its history, Athens had been home to various people that even today we know well. Philosophers like Socrates and Plato called this place home. Aristotle was another who came to the city of Athens and ended up finding a home there as well. As a result, this city of Athens loved talking about ideas. In many ways, it was like what you might describe as a university town today, an Oxford or a Cambridge, or those towns that are devoted to the university, where people love talking about ideas from sun up to sundown. This was the case in Athens, though much of the education at this stage, when Paul speaks to the Athenians, had lost its gloss. They still loved speaking about all the new ideas. Look at verse 21 of this passage. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They loved talking about these new ideas, different philosophies, different ways of thinking, and having debates together. And this is the city that Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy to come and join him so that they can continue the mission. But Paul can wait no longer. In a city full of ideas, Paul can wait no longer. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. He couldn't help himself. Paul's spirit is provoked because as he heads out into Athens and walks the streets, everyone's idea is connected to an idol in some way. It provokes him. It troubles him. It upsets him. And so, he begins to speak. You get the feeling that he wasn't going to speak until Silas and Timothy got there, but he just can't help himself. And so he begins to speak, verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. As was his normal pattern, he went and spoke to those who had a background in the Jewish way of thinking. But he didn't only speak to them, did he? He also spoke in the marketplace every day with whoever was there. He spoke to everyone. And not only that, he spoke to the professional philosophers and thought leaders of the day as well. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. So he's speaking to the people with Jewish religious background. He's speaking to the regular Joes, and he's speaking to the people who have this high education background. Everyone. Because he was provoked by what he saw. Now, just as a bit of an aside, it's interesting that both the Epicureans and the Stoics are mentioned here and have such a connection to us in 2019. In very, very shorthand, here is what they believe. The Epicureans believe this: we could die at any moment. And so because we don't know when we will die, and God anyway is far off if he even exists, I'm going to devote my life to getting as much pleasure out of life as possible. Does that sound like anyone you know? This is how we live today, isn't it? Now, not everybody lives that way, but there are plenty of people who live that way in 2019 in Sydney. We just have to work out what people were doing yesterday and last night, enjoying themselves and seeking after as much pleasure as possible. Because, well, life's short. But not everyone's like that, are they? Not everyone's from that Epicurean point of view. Some are like the Stoics. Here's what they believe. The Stoics focus on the rational, thoughtful, self-sufficient lifestyle. The Stoics lived in that day and age a natural life, not using a lot of chemicals, as we might say today. Living off the land. Living justly to all around. There was no class system. There was equal rights for all in the Stoic way of thinking. And you lived a dignified life, helping as many people as possible. And when your dignity was lost and you could not help anyone anymore, the best way to deal with that problem was suicide. Know anyone like that? Help as many people as you can and devote your life to it. And then when you have finished your life and you're not worthy to do that anymore, well, euthanasia is the key. There's plenty like that in our world. Even in Sydney in 2019, we fit into one of these two categories: seek after pleasure or try and help as many people as possible, all without God in the picture. This sounds very much like Sydney, Athens of the ancient world, and Sydney of 2019, except for the idols. Archaeologists tell us that they still dig up the idols that they are finding to this present day in Athens on every corner. We don't seem to have those in Australia, in Sydney. Or do we? Perhaps we've just got to have the eye to see them. I was listening to some sports radio this week. I like listening to sports radio. I was listening on this particular occasion to a conversation about whether big sporting events should be happening at a more local level, whether they should be happening at the local community grounds to get a bigger crowd and to make the atmosphere feel better. This was the discussion that was happening. And the man said, whatever happens, we need to make sure that we put the matches on at the same place at the same time because people like continuity in their worship experience. They were his words. In their worship experience. Here he was very clearly calling the sport that he was into a religious experience. See, the idols still exist in Sydney. We just don't have the eyes to see them because perhaps we've taken them on board more than we know. They are on every street corner. The advertisements selling to us a point of view. The television telling us how to live our life. They're everywhere. Ideas to trust, things to take value in, and they all come down to this. You have the autonomy to choose your direction in life. And with this, Paul was provoked. He was provoked because the glory of God was at stake here. These people in Athens were glorifying themselves, not glorifying God. He was provoked by this, but not only by that, he was provoked out of love for others. They were in grave danger as they pushed God aside and placed themselves and the idols they had made at the center of their worlds. And he was provoked by this. Are you provoked in this world? Are you ever provoked by the idols and ways of thinking that takes God out of the picture and people right to the center? I remember watching the movie Avatar at the movies with Kel, my wife. And I remember coming out of the theatre, and Kel had really enjoyed the movie, and it had driven me around the twist. Drove me nuts. Because all I could hear in the movie Avatar was the preaching in it. It just was preaching straight at me, preaching a pantheistic worldview that says we're all one of the same essence. Now, at one level, it's just a story. I get that. That's okay. You can enjoy the story. That's fine. But at another level, it was preaching to me a worldview that got under my skin, provoked me, annoyed me, irritated me. What irritates you? What are you provoked by out of a desire for the glory of God and the love of others? John Stott speaks about this particular passage and Paul's provoking in the city of Athens. And he asked the question, why are there not so many Christians speaking like Paul does today? And his conclusion is that not so many people speak like Paul did because not so many Christians feel like Paul felt. We don't feel. The provocation of the idols of our land. Paul, provoked by the idols and the different ways of thinking, pushing God out of the picture, speaks of the resurrection. Look at verse 18. Some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Into this provoking space of Athens, Paul preaches the resurrection and they call him names. Babbler doesn't seem like such a bad name, does it? But in Athens, the word that he's using here is about a scavenger of ideas. It's a real put-down that they've got right on top of Paul here. It's literally speaking about a bird that would scavenge around the floor for bits and pieces they could find to put together into an idea. As we speak into this world today, not everybody understands. Not everybody is actively happy with the Christian message in this world. Many speak, don't they, of what we believe as to be, well, religion of the sky fairy. That it's been made up. And this is exactly what they were saying of Paul in his day. He's just grabbing ideas from the floor and putting them together. It's all made up. or having been provoked by the idols in the city, and having spoken of the resurrection, the people of Athens think, well, here's a new idea. This is odd, but we want to hear some more about this. And so they bring him before the bigwigs called the Areopagus. It's not a place, but a group of people who are in charge of the intellect of the city. And here he speaks a sermon to them in verses 22 to 31. And this sermon is said by so many to be different in the way Paul speaks about it. But I don't think it's different. I don't think it's a watered-down message. Instead, what we see him doing is what every good communicator of the gospel will do. They'll connect, they'll proclaim, and they'll challenge. So let's have a look at what Paul does, beginning by connecting in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." This is how Paul starts his communication about the gospel, by connecting to the people of Athens. As he'd walked down the street, he saw the many idols everywhere, but there was one idol that stood out. It was the insurance idol, if you like, the one that was the coverall. They had all the other idols and all the other gods sorted out, but just in case they'd missed one and hadn't identified one and hadn't made one the right way, they made an idol to the unknown God, covering themselves so that they'd be right with every god. And Paul uses this item, this social reality in Athens, and he says, "I'll tell you about this unknown God. I'll fill him in for you." Now, this is not a special technique, but it is something that every good communicator of the gospel will do. Whether in conversation, whether in the public square, whether preaching, whatever it might be, this is not a particularly special technique. It is what one other person calls sanctified common sense. Having an awareness of the community around us. Loving the people of this world so much that we might get to know them. Because everything around us can be connected to the themes of the gospel. Are you able to see the connections to the gospel in the world around you? It's not hard, is it, in the music scene? Whether it's pop music or punk rock music or whatever else in between, many of the musicians and artists in this world, for whatever reason, see the problem of the world very clearly, don't they? What a great way to connect through the music that people are listening to the message of Jesus. Or take, for example, the TV shows. Many of the TV shows that our community watches show us either our sin very clearly or our idols, the things that we value very clearly. And there are opportunities in our workplaces, in our families, to connect these things with the gospel if we have our eyes to see. I remember being at one of these punk rock concerts once, and I must say that, unsurprisingly, some of the songs that this particular band sings are, well, they can be a little offensive depending on where you come from. And one of their songs is very, very anti-religion. And I went with another minister mate to see this band this particular day, and we saw some fellas that we hadn't seen from school for 15 years, but they knew that we were both ministers in the Anglican Church. And they said, "What are you doing here? This is like an anti-religion band. What are you doing?" And we said, "Well, we actually agree with much of what this guy said. Religion ruins everything." And we went into a long conversation about how the band in some ways were right and in many ways were wrong. But it led to a great conversation. We were ready to make the connection between what the music was and what the gospel says. I want to encourage you to find ways in the community around you to make connections between the culture and what you believe. There are plenty of opportunities, but we must work at connecting between them. This is made all the more difficult if what we do is don't infuse the spiritual aspect of our life right throughout the 7 days of the week. If we do our Christian bit at certain times and in certain places, we'll find this a very difficult thing to do because we turn off the Christian thing and then turn on the Christian thing. But in order to connect to our world, everything we see, everything we hear, everything we watch must be put through the grid of the Christian faith. What does this mean? How can I connect my world and my faith? Well, this is where Paul starts, connecting to the unknown God. He then proclaims at the end of verse 23, four big points to the Athenian thinkers in the Areopagus. He says, unlike your gods, this God that I proclaim to you created everything. Look at verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He says, I see your gods everywhere and you make them a home. The God I proclaim to you, he made a home for you. He's the one who made everything. And he made a home for you. You don't make a home for him. Don't limit God. Don't put him in a box in that way. God created everything and placed you in it. And so because of this, the second thing he says, verse 25, is that God is not dependent on us. Look at what it says there. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He isn't dependent on us. On the contrary, we are dependent on him. He gives us life and everything. And so because of this, God is very directly working in our lives, and he has ordered this world so that we might find him. Verse 26. And he made from one man of every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And, quoting two of the things well known in the city of Athens, in him we live and move and have our being, and as some of your own poets have even said, for we are indeed his offspring. God has ordered this world so that we might find him. The gods haven't dropped to this world lost. We are lost in need of God. And then finally in verse 29, we are made by him and for him. We don't make him. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. We do not create God in our image. God has created us in his image. This is what Paul proclaims of this God. Yes, there's much more that can be said, but here's what he says to the people in Athens. Therefore, God has a claim on everyone, everywhere. Which is his challenge in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There is a day when God will judge the world, Paul says. And the proof of this is that a man has risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And so he says to the people of Athens, this is the day for you to repent, for you to turn around, stop going your own way, and start following the Lord Jesus. Of course, repentance has always been and will always be a true mark of the Christian faith. To say, I believe in Jesus and never be a person of repentance is to miss the point entirely. It's to be a person of ideas, like the people in Athens, plucking different ideas from the sky, even if they don't all mix and match together. The mark of the Christian faith is repentance and trusting the Lord Jesus, repentance and faith. To say that you can be a Christian without repentance is to buy into the modern philosophy of buffet spirituality. This is as true today as it is in the first century. All people, everywhere, need to be called to repent. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? If you were to draw a stereotype picture of a religious nutter, what would it include? Probably all sorts of things. Maybe sandwich boards, long beards. I don't know what it would look like for you. But if a religious nutter picture in your mind what it would look like, I reckon there'd be one word that would come out a lot of times. Repent. Repent. Because that's what religious nutters say, isn't it? Repent. But it remains the truth. It remains the truth that Jesus spoke and that Paul here calls on the people of Athens to do. Repent. You see, the reason the word repentance is in the realm of religious nutters is because it doesn't fit with true wisdom, or so our world sees it. See, in Australia, we are one of the top 10 most educated nations in all of the world. We know lots of stuff, and we think we can fix the world with more education, don't we? The more education we get, the better we're going to be, and the better as a society we're going to be, but this is not proving to be the case, is it? We're number 7 on the most educated list in all of the world, and yet our relationships don't work very well. Loneliness is at an all-time high in Australia. The suicide rate continues to rise. Our substance abuse issues in Australia are greater than ever. We know lots of stuff, but it's not working in life. See, that's because true wisdom is not about what you know, but about how you respond. True wisdom is not to know a bunch of stuff about things in the world and be educated, but to respond rightly to the God who is the judge of the world. And so this passage says to us, come to the righteous judge and repent. Put your trust in him. This is what it means to be wise. This is Paul's challenge to a thoughtful, educated, ideas-driven world. Well, like so many places, the response in verses 32 and 33, well, is as to be expected. Look at how people respond there. Now, when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. In the end, there are three responses to this message, aren't there? Shut up, you goose, is the first one, a mockery. The second one is, I'll take on some more information about this. And then the third, the great news, is to believe and join on the mission of the gospel. Do you notice, right throughout the book of Acts, that the Apostle Paul, in all of his powerful preaching and spiritual candor, never often finds pure revival, does he? It's small steps in hearts that can be named turning to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that in our modern world, we think God's work can only be seen when thousands come to know Jesus. Let's pray that it would happen. That would be wonderful. But revival is unusual. And people's hearts being transformed by the gospel message one by one and two by two is the pattern even for the Apostle Paul. And so let's not be discouraged. But instead continue to proclaim this message that some will refer to us as spiritual nutters. And some will want to hear us some more about this. But others will believe and be joined to the family of faith. Others from all walks of life, men and women, from the upper classes and the lower classes. And they will find eternal life. They will find true life. They will find true wisdom. They will know not only ideas, but the God who made them and made all those ideas. See, the gospel message is not a matter of opinion. When it comes to my musical tastes and the radio stations of this city, it's just my opinion. 99% of the rest of the city and the people in this room today don't agree with me. You might agree with me on the meat. But at the end of the day, when it comes to God, it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of different ideas being shared around and a buffet that we can pick and choose from. The God of this world has set a judge, a righteous judge, a righteous judge by whom every person in the world will have to call to account. And so in the light of this judgment, we need to repent and call others to do the same. This is the message that's true for all people everywhere. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this message of repentance is as true today as it was back in